Bibles, open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26. Here's the background. We're at the Feast of the Passover. We're within just a few days of the Feast of the Passover. It's one of the three feasts that all the males, Jewish males, were required to come back to Israel for. At this time, there would be upwards to maybe 3 million people in the city. Now, that's a lot of people. It would be a lot of people even today, but when you think of a world population around the around the time of Christ, it would have been about 100 million. About 100 million people. You got 3 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem, and they're here for the Feast of Passover. And so let's just begin. We're going to read through the first 13 verses, and then I'll just give some different perspective. Chapter 26, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings," all these parables from chapter 24, 25, in fact, it wasn't all parables, it was just Jesus answering those questions. When would the time of the destruction of Jerusalem be, and when would the time of the end of the world be? And so it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." They did know that. And now this second part. "And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." I'm sure they still weren't grasping this fully. They're still in denial that the one we've been following for 3 years is about to be crucified. There is no worse death. There's no worse thing that you could imagine at this time that Jesus would be crucified. And so he says, "You know that after 2 days is the Feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Verse 3. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So the title of the message this morning is Hatred versus Love. What I just read in verses 3 through 5 was the picture of hatred. Now what we're going to see, 6 through 13, is a great picture of love. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, Bethany's less than 2 miles from the old city, Jerusalem. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Again, title of the message, Hatred versus Love. Let's just walk through a few things here. I want to just show you here. First thing is the Passover feast in 2 days. There's debate. I believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday. I think there's intriguing thoughts that he might have been crucified on Thursday. I don't see any way, so if I'm stepping on toes, this isn't, I don't see any way how it could be on Wednesday. I've tried to make Wednesday work. I don't think I can make Wednesday work, but you Wednesday people, you can talk to me later about that. You Thursday people, you probably have some thoughts. But I'm convinced it was on Friday. So if it's on Friday, then this is Tuesday. So that's the only reason I bring that up. Because if it's 2 days before the Passover feast was in the evening. The Passover feast was when the lamb was killed, and they would eat the lamb, and that would have been after evening and in the evening. And so then Jesus, what's so fascinating to me is when all of these religious leaders, the religious and political leaders, were one in Israel. When they said this, look at verse 5. "But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Do you know when they crucified Jesus? On the feast day. They did. So the next morning, right, they had the feast that night. The next morning, understand the Jewish day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So they did crucify him on the feast day. See, Judas hadn't come to them yet. We'll see that next week. Judas goes to them and betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're talking, it's just a few days. So we're talking, it'll be, again, sadly, maybe not sadly, but months as we cover this. I want you to understand, these are all things that are happening in very short order with our Savior and all things that he would do. I want you to see this, then the religious leaders conspire to kill Jesus. I want you to turn over to John chapter 11 for some that may not have their Bibles. John chapter 11, I have it on the screen, but it's kind of small font, smaller than I usually use. But turn over to John chapter 11. So I want you to see this, what exactly was going on in their conversation that they had to conspire against Jesus. This is just a fascinating passage. I love this. John chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Says this. So, understand this. John chapter 11. Here's what we have in John chapter 11. It's the Lazarus is raised from the dead. Jesus purposefully waited until he was in the grave 4 days. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 12, it says that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were going to try to kill Lazarus. You talk about a great billboard, Lazarus walking around, because again, there's no evidence that Jesus had ever risen somebody from the dead, that according to Jewish custom, corruption had come upon his body. He had been in the grave 4 days. And so Lazarus is walking around, and they said, you know what? If this keeps up, the whole world will follow him. And then we see in verse 47, let's just see this. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And so you see, they were only worried about themselves. They were worried about their positions of power that would ultimately be positions of privilege, positions of wealth. They were only concerned about them. They said, our place in our nation, because if there would be an uproar, Rome might come in and stamp that out. And one of them, this is the high priest that was mentioned in Matthew 26, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Okay, Caiaphas, what do you know? Nor consider that is it expedient for us. It is critical. Time is of the essence. It is expedient now. And nor consider that is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Verse 51. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but also that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, that from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now this is just fascinating. I just wanted you to see the conversation. All the chief priests, the Pharisees, and all the group, they were all concerned that everybody would start following Jesus because Lazarus is the best testimony that something is far different about Jesus. Jesus constantly said, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. I will tell you, oh Christian, when the Bible says it, we should believe it and trust the Lord. But I will tell you this, I don't have blind faith, Brother Lee. There's unbelievable testimony and validation of the Word of God, but God's Word should be enough. But I will tell you that Jesus does say this, if you can't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. And so they were all concerned that everybody would follow Jesus. And then Caiaphas says, he says this here, he says, you guys don't know anything. And he says, we're going to kill Jesus because better for one man to die than our whole nation to die. He thought the whole nation would be an uproar, but look at this. If you would, look at this in verse 50. He said, nor consider that it's expedient. Time is of the essence. It's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. That's not controversial, but look at verse 51. And this spake he not of himself, of being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now verse 52. And not for that nation only, but also, that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The Bible adds this, Caiaphas was right. He prophesied that Jesus would die. I am convinced that verse 52, Caiaphas didn't understand. Caiaphas didn't understand that the death of Jesus would be the hope of the world. The death of Jesus was the plan of God before time began. The death of Jesus, his burial and his resurrection, was the only hope that any of us in this room have to have our sins removed, to be made right with God, and to be able to live eternally with him. When Caiaphas spoke, he said he was planning on it. We're going to kill this man. It'll save our place. It'll save our nation. But I do love verse 52. Caiaphas was actually accomplishing the incredible will of God. Not only for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. I want you to understand that it is the Passover feast would be soon. The religious leaders were conspiring to kill him. And then you have the apostles. The apostles criticized this woman. Now let me just give you a little background. Some of you, if I've had Bible studies with you and John, you've heard this before. But I want you just to grasp a little bit. This alabaster box. And so for those that are interested, I'll give you the references. I'm not going to preach it this morning. I believe there was an anointing of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. You go back and you study this yourself. I believe the second anointing of Jesus was in John chapter 12, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, and it was 6 days before the Passover, John chapter 12. This is 2 days before the Passover, an unnamed woman, and she also anointed the head of Jesus, and so there's just unique things, and so... I like Stephen Schultz's response, two or three. Some would argue that this is Mary. I don't think so, because one argument could be it doesn't say when this happened, but I think I can take this chronologically. I think there were three anointings of Jesus. Understand this, the alabaster box. It was referenced in two of those references that it was worth 300 pence. That was basically a year's wages. You understand this? When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, and it was Judas in John chapter 12 that criticized her. And Judas, remember, he was the treasurer of that early church, and he was a thief. He stole from the treasury. And so it was Judas in John chapter 12 that criticized this giving, and an alabaster box was typically the retirement savings, particularly for women. Understand historically, I ask people this all the time. Is it more difficult to be a woman today or 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago. So I don't even give you a chance to answer. And so if you're watching the news too much, you say, oh, no, it's really tough. Really tough as you get in your car, you drive to the grocery store, you get a job. You can do all that stuff. Now, historically, right, it's widows, the fatherless have been neglected. And so what that alabaster box represented was the insurance that if my husband died, that if the men in my life died, if they weren't there, I would have something to fall back on. You talking about an incredible act of faith. In John chapter 12, after Lazarus is risen from the dead, in John chapter 11, when she lavishes that alabaster box on Jesus. You understand what she's saying? Because they were so distraught in John chapter 11. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. If you had been here. And suddenly when they knew, oh, Jesus can do anything, they said, I don't need an insurance policy. I didn't say it's wrong to have life insurance. I have life insurance for my wife. But I will tell you this. Am I putting my faith in my life insurance? Or am I putting my faith in Christ? What Mary did is she said, I no longer need an alabaster box. Jesus is my alabaster box. This woman, very much the same thing. And they criticized the woman. Look at verses 8 through 10. But when the disciples saw it, look at verse 7. Then came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, if you believe as I do, this is a separate anointing, different from the John chapter 12 anointing of Mary, that it looks like Judas influenced the other apostles. Who you hang around has an impact on you. And so the other apostles were like, yeah, Judas was right. This is a waste. They also explained that right after this, Judas left and went to betray Jesus. He said, you know what, I just can't handle this. And so he wanted it put in the treasury so he could steal it. And they criticized the woman. Here's what Jesus says in verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon him. She did a good thing. She lavished everything on Jesus. I want you to understand this. It is, it's interesting, this story. Remember what we preached last week? If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. He said, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came unto me. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they said, when? And he said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I want to tell you this. If we can grasp this, this woman came in, she had one singular focus. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you've done a good thing. You've done a good thing. She lavished her, what was likely her the greatest wealth that she had, because Jesus is worth it. I want you to know this. When it says this, when they ask this question in chapter 26, and they say, to what purpose is this waste in verse 8? To what purpose is this waste? So here's the real question. To what purpose is your life? This woman, the purpose of this pouring this alabaster box on the head of Christ was to honor him, was to lavish him. You'll never be wrong if you pour out your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, that's the message here, is that it'll be criticized. Some people will think you're a nut. You know, no, you need to have a balance. I can't find where the Bible says you need to have a balance. We need to be all of Christ. We need to be completely abiding in Christ. We need to be out of balance. But I'm telling you this, out of balance from the world's perspective. We'll hear this afternoon in Galatians chapter 5, a very familiar passage, the fruits of the Spirit. When you have the balance of eternity, the balance of God, you will ooze out love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All of that will ooze out of you. I want you to understand that the fruits of the Spirit are an outcome of walking in the Spirit. And so we'll see that this afternoon. And so I want you to understand this. She had done a good thing. I want to ask you this. When's the last time you did a good thing and you lavished upon Jesus? Just did something for the Lord Jesus Christ because He is worth it. Not for the glory of men, not so other people will see it. Just because He's worth it. You see, that's what life is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Mark chapter 14. Just quickly look at Mark chapter 14. Because it's the same account. Mark chapter 14, I know this is the same account. You'll see it. And it's interesting. I want you to see one other thing. Look at verse 8. Just look at verse 3. I just want to make sure you can kind of believe that it's the same account. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. I want you to look at verse 8. It gives a little bit additional information of something Jesus said. Look at this. He says in verse 8. Look at verse 7, just so you can get the context. For ye have the poor with you always. See, we ought to help the poor. But what's better than helping the poor? Lavishing on Jesus. But not to the neglect of the poor. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. Look at verse 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. She hath done what she could. It was either the biography, the autobiography of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote, I think it was over 5,000 hymns, maybe it was 3,000, I can't remember, thousands and thousands of hymns. If you remember this, Fanny Crosby was blind. And I think it's on her tombstone, I can't remember, but it's this phrase, she hath done what she could. And so if you hear many of the hymns we sing, and I didn't look up what hymns she wrote, who knows a couple hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote? blessed assurance, rescue the perishing. Just as I am. Ron was right. I had no confidence in Ron the way he said it. Did she write just as I am? Did she? Oh, Deb just guessed too. So they're probably wrong. What's that? My Savior, first of all. But here's this blind woman. This blind woman, she did what she could. You know this, I worry about my preaching sometimes. I want to tell you this, that Christianity is not that difficult. It is, this flesh is a pain in the neck. But if we're going to serve Jesus, we have to be in the flesh. Understand this, or otherwise we'll be dead. I want you to understand this. If you remember one thing this morning, Jesus said about this woman, she hath done what she could. You know all the Lord is asking you to do? First, I want you to understand this. Christianity is not about what you do. It's who you know. See, the world misunderstands. I tell people this all the time. Who is the Bible primarily written to? Christians or those that are lost? It's primarily written to followers of Jesus. It's primarily written to those that are born again. It's primarily written to Christians. So if you are lost and you're reading the Bible, it sounds like you have to do a whole bunch of things, because the Bible is given primarily to believers. If you understand that, that'll help you understand this. I want you to understand this. She hath done what she could. Nothing matters until you are in Christ. What that means is safe in the arms of Jesus. That's another Fanny Crosby. It's going to come to me as I keep preaching, because I remember. So I had sung a, I was in some cantata. It was a Fanny Crosby cantata. So they'll come to me, safe in the arms. So they'll come to me just as I'm preaching, right? So I want you to know this, that this woman that did the alabaster box, she had done what she could. But I want you to know this. Christianity's not about doing. It's about first knowing Christ. I ask you this morning. Are you born again? Don't get it messed up. Don't get it backwards. Most people are trying to be good. Most people are trying to do what they can to please God. And I will tell you this, many of them are lost and they don't know Jesus in the first place. You better answer that question in your own heart. Was there a time that you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That you truly surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, here's my next question. Did your life change? If the answer is no, huge red flag. The Bible says your life will change. It says, behold, all things become new. And there is a process of it continuing to become new. I'm not saying you become perfect. The Bible doesn't say that as well. You still have this flesh. But most people that go to church, they say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, I want to ask you this. Have you truly put your faith in Him and said, I'm yours? Then here's all God asks. What can you do for Him? God's plan isn't that most people are preachers. God's plan isn't that most people teach Sunday school. But I tell you this, you know I preach this often. God's plan is this, if you're a Christian, His plan is that you teach others who He is and what He's done. She hath done what she could. Versus spending your life saying what you can't do, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you lavish on Him? How can you honor Him? How can you serve Him? How can you give the equivalent of an alabaster box to Him? I'm not talking about the offering. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about you personally, you individually. How can you lavish upon Jesus Christ? Because He is worthy. Because out of just a sheer heart of love, what can I do for my Savior? Boy, I want to love the Lord Jesus Christ like this woman did. This woman, I'm telling you, she didn't care about the criticism. She could hear it all. And she lavished it upon Christ. She lavished it upon Christ. And I want to ask you this. What did she do? These are my thoughts, so I'm going to give you four thoughts. What did she do? First, she focused on Christ's exaltation. She said, what's the best thing I can do that'll honor Christ? What's the best thing I can do that'll just, I want to do something special for my Savior. And so she focused on Christ's exaltation. She did not seek her own glory. Here's the interesting thing. Both in Matthew and in Mark, it doesn't mention her name. But what's incredible is it says, though her name's not mentioned, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be preached. And I'm preaching it 2,000 years later. It's so awesome. God's word is true. So somebody's preaching this same message, but she wasn't worried about getting credit for it. She focused on Christ's exaltation. Third thing I want you to see is she ignored criticism. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to be criticized. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're not going to make everybody happy. Now, if at all possible, we should do all things that we can have peace with all men. So I don't want a bunch of cantankerous Baptists that are fighting everybody. But I want you to understand this. If you serve the Lord, you will be criticized. And it'll come from people that are closest to you. The Bible says this, even he says, a prophet hath honor except in his own country and his own household. Jesus, his entire household, outside of Mary and Joseph, had rejected him until after the resurrection. His city of Nazareth, they had rejected him. They were going to cast him headlong down a hill. I stood on that hill that they would have cast him down, trying to break his neck and kill him because he would not do the miracles that he did elsewhere. It was because of their unbelief. He also said that's why. And so I want you to understand you're going to have to ignore criticism. And then I tell you this, completely trusted in the Lord for her future. It's this. I've been using this a lot in my Bible studies as I teach either young believers or people that are lost. If you can trust the Lord for your eternity, why don't we trust Him to live the victorious life today? I want you to understand this, if this will encourage you. You'll never have enough money. You'll always feel like all you're doing is just working and paying bills, and oh, there's the bill again. And then you'd be like, oh, you know, and the whole world will get you upset about heating costs and all this kind of stuff. And you know, I tell you this, just leave the future to the Lord. You ought to work hard. You ought to provide for your family. But trust the Lord with your future. This woman, when she lavished on Christ, she said, you know what? I can trust Him. If you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to give you eternal life, and that's the biggest issue. That's the biggest issue there is there not? Michelle Fott is in eternity today. I don't even know if there's a today in eternity, right? So she's probably up there going, no, it's not today. I'm here. And I trust by her own testimony that she's with the Lord. And see, God knows the heart and He will perfectly judge it because He knows if you've believed. He knows if you're His. He won't make a mistake. It's not like, oh, you know, He won't. But it's real. And so if you can trust Him for your eternity, why don't we live for Him today? I worry it's because we may not be His. And I ask you this is my final question. I love this whole story. It's just, I want you to grasp this. Jesus, He's 2 days before this Last Supper. He's 2 days before He'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He has this prayer that I can't explain, but I do love the Bible gives it to us, where He's talking to the Father, and He says, Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine. Take this cup from me. The cup that He had eternally planned on taking, He came to this earth because He was wanting to fulfill the will of the Father. He came to this earth, and the Bible says, because of the joy set before Him, not only to fulfill the will of the Father, but because of someone like you, Don. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand Jesus, the pressure is mounting. He had great drops of blood flowing from the bursting forth of His blood vessels through His pores. You can look it up. It's called hematidrosis. It does exist. And He was sweating, and it was running down His arms because of the immense pressure. I want you to see this, though. Jesus loved this woman. Don't you love that? Did he love the apostle Stephen? I think he had a special love for them. I mean, he had invested 3 years of his life. If you look at those 3 years, it was primarily with these guys. And yet he rebuked them because he loved the woman, the nameless woman, the woman that we'll have to ask, hey, where's the nameless woman in Matthew chapter 26? And the Lord will probably say, oh, that's Mary. Like, okay. So no, he won't. Who knows what he'll say, but it is, I want you to know this. God loves you. That's a big deal. That's just something to ponder. Now, you must understand this. He cannot ignore justice. He can't ignore justice. But he can love you. And then when you die, if you're a believer, you'll live with him eternally. If you're an unbeliever, you won't. I enjoy these stories because I will tell you this. I don't know if she had to do this alabaster box to please God. But when she did it unto him, he received it. I want you to know this. What do you have to do to have eternal life? It's faith in Christ alone. You don't have to go to church, but I ask, why don't you want to? You don't have to tell people about Jesus, but I ask, why don't you want to? But he notices. Why will this accompany the gospel? Three thoughts that I have. The gospel is all about Jesus. I want you to understand this. The gospel is about one person, Jesus Christ. What's amazing is that Jesus would save us. That Jesus would forgive our sins. That Jesus, and this is tough for some, he would forgive the worst of us. But I want you to know this, you need to focus on yourself. Don't focus on the worst of us because you are the worst of us and I am the worst of us. We don't understand how bad our sin is. I've never killed anybody, Alberto. Alberto, do you think I've ever wished someone was dead? I love that you think I wouldn't. Alberto's super kind. Alberto, I have. And you know what the Bible calls that? Murder of the heart. Now, it would be worse if I shot, stabbed, or smothered somebody. But I've had hatred in this old heart here for people. And you know why that's so wrong? Because to have hatred about somebody that God created and that he loves is called sin. The Bible tells me that I need to love my enemies. Understand this, it is, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. I love that last song that we sang. I mean, what great, just the chorus is so simple. The chorus is so good. It's hallelujah, that means praise the Lord. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. When I'm singing that, I'm intimidated. I was actually talking to the Lord in my heart. I said, I want to be aware that all I have that's of any value is the Lord Jesus Christ. My family is a blessing. But the treasure of my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. But do I live that? Am I aware of that? Am I conscious of that? Am I living that? And then Jesus is my life. That's what I want my life to be. That would be the goal, is that Jesus is my life. The problem is he? Don't make the gospel about man. Oh, God is so amazing. You know when it says, for God so loved the world? You know what could also say? But. It doesn't. For is good. But. God so loved the world. It's an amazing statement. Why will this message be preached? You can't lavish too much upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, I want you to see this. Jesus is worth giving all for him. Jesus, I'm not talking about your money. I'm just talking about your life. I still believe that we can turn Fairfield upside down. I believe we can turn the world upside down. It begins with me. But you know what it's going to take? That I will truly surrender all to Him. That I will truly give all to Him. That I will truly make my life about lavishing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That when I wake up and I realize this. You might have to go to a job. That's okay. God's not against you working because you need income to pay the bills and to buy the groceries and to provide for your family. But I hope when you wake up each morning, and including Monday, I remember Mondays. I remember Sunday nights. You know, be like, oh, gag. I used to be excited about holidays. You know, I was all for Columbus. I was like, why don't we get Columbus Day off? You know, we never did back in the day. I didn't care about Columbus. I don't care if your name was George. Well, George is back there. If your name is George and there's a holiday, let's celebrate that holiday too. Even though now I know why there's not a holiday named after George. But, you see, I want you to know this. I want to wake up each morning and I want to be very conscious. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, you've given me this day. I loved your prayer. It's actually what we want to focus on. We have November 5th to live for the Lord. Some of us might be dead tomorrow. That's a terrible thought. Death is so horrible and real and final. But this, November 5th, I've been given November 5th at 12 o'clock. Will I give my day to Jesus? I do love Sunday. It's a day we've set aside to worship the King. But what about Monday? Will we give all to Him? And then finally, I just love this. This is always in the Bible, and I'm always just awestruck with it. God remembers our sacrifice. The Lord will never forget this nameless woman, this woman that was criticized by the apostles, this woman that you know, looked like waste. Everybody would say, waste. I want to tell you this. If my mother-in-law came up to me today, and she says, the first time I've ever been convicted under your preaching, I would believe that. No, just kidding. But if my mother-in-law said, I'm going to empty my bank account and I'm going to give all to the Lord, I would probably say, I don't think you should do that. Because then I'm responsible for her. But no, it's not why. Let's just say it wasn't my mother-in-law. That's a little bit too close to home, right? And if Ron came up to me, and I'd say, Ron, how long have you prayed about this? Because Ron, I think you could do that. I could never counsel you to do that. You understand that? But I want you to know this. God's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to give Him this whole heart right here. But here's what I know this. I absolutely love this. Alberto, this is so important. You will never outgive God. And I'm not talking money. Alberto, any sacrifice you make for the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never forget. This nameless woman here, she's irrelevant in the scheme of all humanity, but I'm still talking about her 2,000 years later. Isn't that awesome? And the Lord hasn't forgotten about her. If you give your life for Christ, He will take note of all of it. That's how good our God is. I want you to know this. We don't deserve that. It is just the goodness of God. Why will this accompany the gospel? The gospel is all about one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, Jesus is worth giving all to. And whenever you honor Christ, He'll take note. Let's pray. Father,